I'd be willing to say that most of the topics concerning the resurrection today is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You say, well, is there something wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you something. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is much more about us than it is about Him. And I hope that when I get finished with this message, you'll understand that and you'll see that. We don't necessarily need a recount of history, how Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, how they laid Him out there and He was put in a tomb and they rolled the stone over, then the angels... We don't need all that to get a clear picture of the resurrection pertaining to us. And I'm going to show it to you in the context of the time that we're living in today. So with that said, turn to Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul writing to the Romans in Romans 6 verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And I'm going to hold it up right there. Now, there's no doubt that in these verses that we just read, it had to do with the cross of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But it went much further than that. Much further than that. And that's what we're going to cover today, is what exactly are these verses talking about and how is it applicable to us? Well, first off, in verse 4, let's get verse 4 straight. He said, "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, I'm just guessing here, but I would imagine that what I'm going to cover in verse 4 is somebody in here is going to disagree with me, and that's fine. But I hope that I can make my case and point clear enough that if you're wrong, you'll see it. I said that if, because I think I'm right. At the end of verse 4, "even so we also should walk in newness of life." I want you to understand something here, that walking in newness of life is not a situation where when you attend church, you come down the aisle and the preacher's standing there and you do the sinner's prayer and you're all teary-eyed, then you get water baptized, and now you go out there, you're a Christian, and your whole life is different now. That is not what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. To walk in that we should walk in newness of life. He is not talking about that, yet that is what is being taught today. You know what the problem today is among many things in churches? Is they're telling people, they're telling their congregation how to live like Christians. Every Sunday is how to live like a Christian. Well, I don't really have a problem with that. The problem that I have is they're not telling people the proper way to be a Christian before you live like a Christian. That's the problem. It's out of sorts. So then the walking in newness of life has nothing to do with how you live after you trust Jesus Christ in your moral life. Now, I'm not saying that how you live is not important in your life. That's a different message. In the context of what is being preached here or said here, it's not how you live that is walking in the newness of life. That we should walk in newness of life. Did you ever consider how in the world would you ever determine a Christian from a lost person today? How can you look at a Christian and a lost person? In the general population, if you're in the mall, in Walmart, at a football game, wherever you're at, work, wherever, How can you just look out there and tell that that individual's Christian or that one's lost? You can't. People think, well, he's got short hair, he never grows a beard or a mustache, no piercings, no tattoos, got a straight life right down the aisle. He's a Christian. Or she wears a long dress that flows to the ground, never showing her ankles and sleeves down to the wrist. Long hair because she never cuts it. She never wears makeup, never wears jewelry. She must be a Christian. How would you tell? Do you know there were 12 men with Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ said, one of you going to betray Him? And not one of them knew it was Judas Iscariot. How in the world are you going to walk around and say, oh, well, they must be a Christian? There are men that's been on death row that received Jesus Christ and got saved. You wouldn't know him out of the prison population that he's a Christian. But that is not true at all times. Jesus Christ said, there was a good man that went out into his field, a sower, to sow seed. So he goes out there and he broadcasts the seed out there. Wheat. The purpose is to grow wheat. And the Bible says during the night, another came along and sowed another seed, a bad seed, and tares grew up. So now you got the wheat and the tares growing together. Do you know a wheat and a tare has no visual difference to them? You can't recognize them. So he said, someone came in the field during the course of the night while men slept and planted tares out there. What should we do? And he said, let them grow together. In the time of harvest, we'll take the wheat, gather it, put it in a barn. We'll take the tares, gather them, and burn them. Well, folks, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was buried. And as far as Israel as a nation is concerned, the S-U-N of righteousness, the sun, went down. When the sun goes down, what time of the 24-hour period is it? Night. So it's night here. Now the believers know He was raised up. He met with the apostles. Then He ascended up, right? They believe that. They saw Him rise up. But during the night, as far as the nation is concerned, there's someone that comes along and plants some tares out there. So what do you have growing during the times of Peter's ministry? You have wheat and tares that are growing together. In other words, they're all together. Well, how in the world would you be able to tell the difference between them? How can you? Turn to Acts chapter 10. Now we'll come back to Romans. Turn back to Acts chapter 10. And when you get that, hold that and go to Acts chapter 2. We'll go to Acts chapter 10 first. And this is a case where Peter has preached the gospel to some Gentiles, namely Cornelius and his household. And this is what happened in Cornelius' household and all these Gentiles here. In Acts 10, go to verse 45. Well, we'll start in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now watch, for they heard them, the Gentiles, speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter on and on. Well, then they were given the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the end result is what? They spoke in tongues. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Look in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. Now this is the early church here with Peter and the apostles all gathered together here. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. Now watch. And by many wonders and signs, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Well, folks, you could tell the wheat and the tares there. How? By the work of the Holy Ghost, by signs and wonders and tongues that were being done. But out here in the dispensation of the grace of God, you've got Christians that believe in Jesus Christ. And their identity is not by signs, wonders, and tongues, contrary to what you've got being preached today. You know, if a preacher really, really, really believed he had the power to heal and wanted to get his name in the paper, wanted to be broadcast upon every television station in the world, you know what he would do? He'd run down to Florida and take that circus that's going on down there with that woman that they pulled the plug on, and he'd go heal her. Where are all my healing brethren preachers? Oh, don't stir the nest, Mark. You always stir it up. You can't tell Christians one out of the lost. You say, well, yes, you can, because we don't do this, we don't do that. Is that the standard? The walking in newness of life. We'll go back to Romans 6, because that's where we're going to be for a few minutes here. In Romans 6, the end of verse 4, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Did you ever notice the word life there? Why? What makes you think that the newness of life, that word life is your life? Huh? What makes you think that's your life? In other words, from my day today to the end of my life is my life. That's my lifespan on this earth. But in Romans 6, 4, the newness of life, the word life there, is not my life. Turn to Romans 5. Look in Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now watch this. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His what? Well, then I know in Romans chapter 6, the newness of life is not my life, it's His life. That's what's new about me. It's His life. It's not my life anymore. My life was temporary. My life has death attached to it. His life is eternal. That's new. We should walk in newness of life. In other words, it has to do with a mental understanding of Romans 6 verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. What is that? That when we trust Jesus Christ, the Spirit takes you. You're out here. The Spirit of God took you and baptized you into the death of Jesus Christ. When He hung on that cross, we that believe hung on that cross. When He was buried, the Spirit by baptism buried us into His death. When He went down, we also went down. And when He arose, we were quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we come to an understanding that everything about our life is now new. It's new in Christ. As a matter of fact, to emphasize it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this will hit the nail right on the head. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Now that's preaching the other message there. Verse 16. Watch this. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what creature? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become what? You can't miss the fact that when you trust in Jesus Christ, there's something new about you. And it isn't that you're not going here, you're not doing that, you're not doing this and the other. It's something spiritual that took place in your life that is the only way that God could make you acceptable to Him. That's it. You could give up anything you want to give up. You can change your habits. You can change your don'ts and your won'ts and don't touch, don't go. You can do all of that. And God will not accept you based upon what you're giving up. We just came out of Good Friday. I can't figure out why Catholics would even call it good. I mean, think about it. They just took a vow to give up something that they like. What's good about that? Maybe because it's ending. Maybe I can get back on board. You know, give up. Now, I come from that faith. I've tried it. I mean, most people are not real committed to that, to an extent. You see, people being taught how to live a Christian life without being shown what a Christian is. You got to see what a Christian is. You have to understand that the work in your life has been a spiritual work. It's not based upon what you don't do, where you don't go, how you don't do this and the other. People talk about forgiveness. Well, you got to forgive to be forgiven. That's a great practice. I wouldn't say that that's not a good practice for anybody to incorporate in their lives. But to be forgiven? No way. You don't forgive somebody to be forgiven by God. It reminds me of the story. This man goes downtown. He's got a business meeting. He's got to attend, right? So he gets down there and he can't find a parking place. Been driving around the building, you know, in front of the building he's got to go to the meeting and he's driving around. So finally he sees this place. It's the only vacant place, but it has a no parking sign. So he's looking at his watch. So he said, forget it. So he just whips into the no parking zone, right? So he gets out and writes a little note. Been driving around this block for 20 minutes, couldn't find a parking place, had a meeting in just a few minutes. If I do not attend this meeting, I will be fired. Forgive us our trespasses. And he stuck it under the wiper. So he goes to his meeting. He comes out and he looks and has a ticket. And has a note on the ticket. He takes it off of there. Says, I've been driving around this block for 20 years. And if I don't write you this ticket, I'll get fired. Lead us not into temptation. Forgive us our trespasses. Yeah, well, tell that to the judge. Spend your time forgiving people. What good does that do if you're lost? Everybody seated in here this morning, if there's one person that can't say, I know that when I die, I'm confused. I don't know if I'm going to make it into heaven. What good would it do for you to forgive people and when you die, you just fall off into hell? Do you no good, would it? You see, you got to put the horse in front of the cart. Because if you ain't got that, you got problems. People being instructed how to live every day, but they're not being instructed on what a Christian is. You see, folks, this thing here was a mystery until it was revealed to Paul. No other man preached. Peter didn't preach it because Peter didn't know anything about it. Jesus didn't preach it because it was a mystery hid in him. Nobody knew it till it was revealed to Paul. From the Acts 9 ministry till we end with the rapture, being caught up out of this world, that everybody in this group, in this time frame that we're living in, that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire body of believers have been put into the depth of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. We're buried with Him by the Spirit, by baptism, into His death. And we're quickened, made alive, and now, folks, in Christ, we are seated at God's right hand, far above all heavens. And today, you've got a lot of Christians that have no clue to this truth. None whatsoever. Yet they have the end of verse 4 down. We are going to walk in newness of life. And so they come down there and they have an addiction problem. And they kick the addiction. Say, what's wrong with that? Nothing. I would encourage anybody that has an addiction to anything to kick it. Drop it. Get rid of it. But verse 4 has nothing to do with what you're kicking. No habits. The newness of life is the life that Jesus Christ obtained when He was raised from the dead. Up from the grave He arose. And He gained eternal life. And that life is now my life. That life is your life. Folks, we have a newness about us. We are a new creature in Christ. That's something new. Now, let me point out a couple things about this body. Turn to Ephesians and look in chapter 5. Look in Ephesians 5. This is a reference to the body of Christ. The church, which is His body. Verse 525. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Can you imagine the... Just try to fathom that thing. Hold that, and you're in Ephesians, go to chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, look in verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Don't you see, folks, that God, before the foundation of the world, could look down in time and look down in this time frame that we're living in right now, 2005. And do you realize not only did He not see one good person, not just didn't see one good person, but He saw a bunch of idol-worshipping, vile, carnal, evil-doing Gentiles that if He was a bum on a street corner and needed one crumb of food, that we would not have given it to Him. That's what He foresaw down here. Yet God, in the mercy that we cannot fathom, gave His only Son to die for all of us here. And we think we get to be hot stuff when we trust in Christ. There ain't nothing about us hot, except maybe a temper. None of us were no good. Yet, in our belief in Jesus Christ, He took everybody in this time that trusted in Jesus Christ, and through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, there was a purification that took place that He cannot look through anybody and find one spot wrong with you. Not one spot. Can you imagine that? We are littered, soiled diapers. You say, that's very harsh. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that rag isn't a kitchen rag that hangs on the kitchen door. That rag is referring to a monthly cycle. Oh, you shouldn't talk about that. I'm telling you what He's talking about. You either want to hear it or you don't. That's what our righteousnesses are to God. And even when we get saved, we're still no good. None of us. None of us. We haven't accomplished anything, folks. It's by and through Him that we get anything accomplished. It's all because of Him. The newness of life has nothing to do with what I can do. It has nothing to do with what I've got to change and what I can accomplish. It has to do with what was done for me in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Let me tell you something. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ and you're sitting there saying, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Presbyterian, oh, well, I believe in God my own way. Well, let me tell you something. If you believe in God in your own way, you better believe in God in the way He wants you to believe in. You don't have the liberty. You don't have the liberty to conclude what God is all about today. Well, I just sit down and I meditate on Him and I think about God and I think, And I just see God in nature. I see God in this ficus tree. I see God in the butterfly. Huh? God is a spirit. He's invisible, and no man has ever seen Him. Therefore, the only way you'll know anything about this God is right here by His Word. It describes Him head to toe. It describes His character, His personality, His deity, His throne. It describes Him in every way He wanted us to know about Him. So if you want to know about your soul and where it's going to wind up, you better go to the book. He said He delivered up His Son to die for our sins, that He was buried and raised again the third day. You had best trust in Jesus Christ. Don't leave here not trusting in what He has done for you. You understand? You were playing Russian roulette and you're going to lose. You can't do it. You can't win it. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ wasn't about Him. It wasn't about Him. It was about us. God never even had to send His Son to the cross if it wasn't about us. So you know the resurrection was about us. Therefore, Jesus died by faith, believing that God the Father would resurrect Him for us. We are justified by His faith. Nobody in here, nobody in this world ever has or ever will have enough faith to justify you and have you forgiven before God. But bless your soul, Jesus Christ had the faith. Therefore, His faith is applied to my account. And as God was pleased with His only begotten Son, guess what? In Christ, He's well pleased with me. And He took me, and He took you, and the rest of the body of Christ, and put us through an incredible spiritual washing machine. No Maytag here. A spiritual machine. And He took us, the entire body, and put us on that cross. And when those nails were driven in Jesus Christ's hands, they were driven in our hands. When they were driven in His feet, they were driven in our feet. When that crown of thorns was matted down on His head, they were matted down on our head. When He died on that cross, we died on that cross. When He was buried, we were buried. And praise God, when He was raised, we were raised. The resurrection's about us. Don't you understand that? And through that process, He took forth a body of vile, rotten, no good, stinking, filthy human beings and brought them out that we should be holy and without blame and before Him, that we are cleansed, we are washed, we are purified. There's not a spot, wrinkle, or any such thing on us. We are a glorious church. And you say, Mark, that kind of sounded like bragging. Well, you kind of are listening. I'm glad to be a part of it. I mean, folks, glorious. What? We're out there. We've already accomplished the resurrection. We're out there already. It's a done deal. I'm not trying to walk in newness of life and then all of a sudden, oh, I fell off the wagon. Lord, forgive me. I better get back to church and walk the aisle and start this whole show again. That's all that's going on today. My walking in newness of life is realizing that the life that I have is through Jesus Christ. And realizing that I've been put in His death, burial, and resurrection, and that it is an accomplished, done, finished work, and nothing can be added to it. You walk in that. You really want to be sharpened like a pencil? Try to tell other people about it. Oh, that'll keep you on your toes. I mean, it's amazing to me. You sit there and you're eyeball to eyeball with someone you know in your mind is no good. And it's not like you got a little rap report here and you're reading it all. Oh, my goodness. You just know man. You know how man is. And you're sitting there looking at them eyeball to eyeball and you're telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And they're like, you're nuts. Don't start preaching to me. I'll bring that religious stuff around me. Well, Jesus Christ died for religion. You understand? Just like He died for adultery, for drunkenness, for covetousness. He died for religion. I ain't bringing religion to you. I don't want to bring religion to you. You know why? Because I don't want it. I don't want it in my life. I want the liberty wherewith Christ has set me free. Why would you not want liberty in your life? Why would you not want the fact that if you walked out this door, you can know that when that heart stops beating, you're just as calm and resting and sleeping in Christ. No worry, no concern, no fear. Why would you spend the rest of your life, however long, you may live to 80, 90 years old? Why would you not want to finish out your years in the comfort and peace and knowledge of knowing where you're going? There's something to be said about that. You know, the only thing that can foul that up is us. And I'm not saying we can destroy the hope that we have in Christ, but we can sure bring it down in the sense of the joy that it can provide in our lives. Why would you not want that in your life? Huh? Why? What is it about the cross that right now you're battling, you're arguing in your mind in not receiving Jesus Christ? You say, well, Mark, I've heard that for years, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised again. When did you ever trust in Him? I mean, just let go of everything. Be interesting to know. So I'm going to do it. How many of you at any point in your life from birth till now have been water baptized? Raise your hand. All right, for those of you that didn't, you're lying. So I got you there. Most everybody somehow, some way gets baptized. You can be baptized knowing and knowing that Jesus died for your sin, was buried and raised again, won't do you no good. You've got to come to the realization that that baptism had no part in anything as far as getting out of this world and getting to heaven. So what do? You take it, you ball it up like a piece of waste paper, you throw it in a garbage can. Any other good little deed that you've done, religiously speaking, you ball up, throw it in a garbage can, and there you stand, suspended between heaven and hell, no attachments. Now, you've got a choice. You either trust in Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, and just put your trust in Him, that He died for all of your sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. And that by faith in Him, you have eternal life. Or you reject Him. Is that where you're at? Don't think that you're going to hell with your friends and y'all going to have Super Bowl parties and shopping sprees and all this other stuff. Ain't going to be that way. It is a horrifying description in the Bible. You have someone that's already paid for your sins. They paid your price. So why don't you accept the payment? Christ died for you, was buried and raised again. Trust in Him. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Do it right here, right now. We're going to stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we want to close this message in a prayer that we come before You. Praying that the believers would be in prayer with me. As we pray for anyone in here that's not trusted in Jesus Christ, if they're uncomfortable, nervous, unsettled about their eternity, that right now they would put their faith in Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins, was buried and raised again. That if there's any here that have done that today, You get the honor and you get the glory for the work that was done through Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ and know we're saved and just are looking for the glorious appearing of our Savior, we thank You and give You the honor and glory that You're worthy of. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.